Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is John 3:14-21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, he came and brought healing to the sick. He brought sight to the blind. He gave the lame the use of their legs again. He multiplied a little food and fed thousands. And so it was that the mercy of God was seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And especially in this, that he raised the dead to life. Jesus, in his presence here, began to undo the effects of sin in this world. And it's a foretaste of a new heaven and a new earth in which there will be no trouble, sorrow, pain, where everything will be a new heaven and a new earth with everything made new. Last week, in the cleansing of the temple, we also see how judgment came into this world. Just a glimpse of it. Also in the person of Jesus Christ, as he drove the dealers and the money changers out of the temple. Now, do you suppose that anybody noticed heaven invading earth? Of course they did. Jesus had really shaken things up. And remember, he came in the wake of John the Baptist, who had shaken things up so much that it was like the mountains being torn down and the valleys being filled up. Yeah, there was a great world because God had entered into the world. And we have a glimpse of one man, and there were many. But one man, a Pharisee and a ruler of the people, it was named Nicodemus, and he tracked Jesus down and came to talk to him because, as he said earlier in the chapter, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So, if you had a chance to ask somebody who came from heaven to earth, someone who was like the advance party of heaven invading earth, and you had a chance to ask him what it is that we needed to know, what do you suppose he would say? And the fact is, Nicodemus got his answer. Way more than you might imagine. He got his answer. And what we have here is the message that Christ came from heaven to give us. This is really the word from heaven to you. And talking with Nicodemus, Jesus spoke of himself as, quote, he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man. In other words, this isn't just something I made up to hang a sermon on. This is, in fact, the very situation that Nicodemus is facing. He is the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that the world is in a terrible state of affairs. You know, like we need to know that. Jesus didn't spend very much time on that subject because it was pretty obvious. But he spent more time on talking about why it is. Why is it that the world is in such a horrible state of affairs? Why is there such hurt and pain and sorrow and grief, such sin, such disloyalty, such breaking of promises, such crushing of people's spirits? Why is there death? Well, and we find out from Jesus that everyone who is born in a state of condemnation because they're born sinful. And it's even worse as they live this out, you see, in life. They reject the Christ who brings the light into the world, who is, in fact, the light of the world. And so it is that the world is in such a state. He who does not believe, Jesus says, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the way we all start out. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. If you don't understand this, you'll never get Christianity. It's very important to understand this if we're going to understand the essentials of the Christian faith. You know, what is Jesus saying here? He who does not believe is condemned already. Nobody is born believing. And so from the very beginning, every human being is born under condemnation. And to be unbelieving is to be spiritually dead, blind, and hostile to God. And so Paul says, Romans chapter 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We said the same, we heard the same thing in our epistle lesson for today. You were born dead in your transgressions and sins. You see, that's the given. If God didn't do something about it, that's the beginning and end of things. You're born, you're alienated from God, you don't know the first thing about him, you live a little while, and then you die, and then you're cast off into outer darkness because God doesn't want unholy, sinful creatures to spend eternity with him. Those who are born spiritually dead show it. That's the part about the hatred of the light. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. That light comes through Jesus. It comes through Jesus' preaching. And it comes through his preaching of the law. Yeah, we've all experienced the fact, I think, that you stand up for what's right. I mean, ever since I was in grade school, you know, you say something like, we shouldn't be doing that. And it's, what are you? Goody two shoes. And, of course, you're humiliated because you stand up for what's right. And, you know, we put this burden, and sometimes it's a correct burden, on our young people. And we say, you go out there and do the right thing. And when your friends, your peers, put the heat on you to do the right thing or do the wrong thing, you stand up and do the right thing. And of course, there's the backlash. But if that's all there were, talk about sending your kids out on a fruitless errand. Okay, kids, tell you what, I can't be bothered to talk to anybody at work, but I want you to go out and be a witness and tell all those people how wrong they are, how good you are. And of course, that is not all there is to the light. In fact, that's really not very much light at all. The important thing about Jesus is not that he came into the world to condemn the world, for him to give you a list of all the things you've done wrong. Yeah, enough to show you're in jeopardy. But he came into the world to save the world. God did not send his son into the world, Jesus says, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And yet even this gospel light is hated by those who live in darkness. And so the world continues to live in darkness, and it continues to bring forth hatred and war and greed and theft and persecution and vice of all kinds, and blasphemy, and neglect of God's word, and idolatry, and it all leads to despair and death and pain and alienation and loneliness and suffering of all kinds. It leads to the nightly news. The light that came, however, not to condemn, comes to rescue. The world that it comes to, the default position, is condemned already. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a rescue. When we talk about a savior, when we talk about salvation, another synonym there is rescuer. What's the assumption? That a guy who needs to be rescued, send the rescuers in. And so it is with the fact that we are condemned already, we are beyond our own rescue. So now God has invaded this world in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us and to give us a righteousness that's foreign to us. We didn't live it. Jesus lived it. So, you know, we've said before that those who are sinners are damned. Well, because of what Jesus did, those who are sinners, that label does not apply to those who put their trust in him, to those who believe in him. Believing in him leaves us free to truly please God, because all we do as believers is done in God. Those Greek prepositions are not exactly like English prepositions. What does it mean to be in God, in Christ? But it's a phrase that the Bible uses very frequently. So in our text, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Do you want your deeds to be clearly seen in the light of God's judgment? Now, at first blush, you'd say, I don't think so. But the fact is, you do. For there are things that you do in God that are deeds of love. The deeds of compassion, deeds of charity, deeds of goodness, deeds of grace, And without Christ, they'd be pretty crummy. But in Christ, they are righteous. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 8. This is, I know, for many of us, a favorite Bible passage. There is therefore now no condemnation. To whom? To those who are in Christ Jesus. In God. In Christ Jesus. Paul goes on, in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what it means to be in Christ. On the one hand, there are those who are of a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, who walk according to the flesh. Their thoughts are centered absolutely all on themselves, on what pleases them. Even when they're, you know, pretty good folks, and I think we all know some well-behaved unbelievers, even when they're pretty good folks, they do so out of a sense of self-righteousness in order to be honored, in order to be thought well of, or just to keep their conscience from beating them up so badly. They're nice people, but their end is death because they are condemned already because they do not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. And on the other hand, there are those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit. And you know what this means, because this is how you walk as believers. Though we still have our sinful nature with us, and that's a problem. Our heart is in Christ. We wish we were not selfish. We wish we were not lustful. We wish we were not greedy. We wish we were not petty. We wish we were not so focused on ourselves. We hate our sin, and we daily turn our back on it, acknowledge our sin, and rejoice in the forgiveness that Christ gives us. You do treat your Christian husband, wife, and children like this, don't you? You really should. Because that person sitting next to you in the pew is someone who does love their Savior. They do live in the Spirit. They do live in Christ. There are things that they do in their lives that they do out of love for their Savior, so much so that at the end of time, God himself, Christ himself, the great judge of all, will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, I know they can be a stinker sometimes. But you know this about them, that they do love their Savior. They do want to do what is right, even as they struggle with their old sinful nature. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen in God. The fact of the matter is, as it says in our epistle lesson, those whom God has called to faith and given this gift of faith, he's created unto good works. Everything you do out of love for God is, in fact, a deed that you want to be seen on judgment day, for it is done out of love for him. Christ is here proclaiming a righteousness that's really ours, even though it comes from God. It's really ours and spares us the condemnation that we deserve because of our sins. What kind of a rescue is it that could change our fate? That could change the end of us from death into life. That could make it possible to stand up in the light of judgment day. Well, Nicodemus should have known it a little bit, because after all, the believing Jews had been living in the forgiveness of God for all of these centuries. You know, the canticle, De Profundis, the Psalm 130 that we sing every Wednesday night. What do we pray? We say with the psalmist, but there is forgiveness with you. Forgiveness was not something that was new when Jesus appeared. The promise of forgiveness had come from the very beginning to Adam and Eve. There's so much foreshadowing that Nicodemus should have known it, as indeed we know he did when he, on that Good Friday, took the body of Jesus from the cross for his burial. Nicodemus came to understand how our rescue, how our salvation came to be. And to begin with, it was because of a word picture that we had in our Old Testament lesson for today. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you want to know what the word is from this man who's been to heaven and is now on earth? You've been given glimpses already of what God is doing for you. Think back, Nicodemus. You know your history. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, the one who came from heaven, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world through him might be saved. God didn't send his Son into the world and to say, I want you to be good or be damned. That is the law. But he came to, I want you to be good or be damned. For you, I am good. And for you, I am damned. That's what he's saying. So that the world through him might be saved. To the Jews, being hanged was the sign of a curse. If they took your body and they hanged it up on a tree, they hung it up on the wall of the city. If they hung it up on a pole, that was to say this person died under the curse of God. For him, there is no hope. Not only is he dead, but he is damned. And so there's a certain satisfaction in taking those rotten snakes, those vipers, and putting them up on a pole. Those cursed things that you're just walking along and they come out of nowhere and they bite you and you die. That's like sin. Sin itself was put up on that pole. And to look and see the curse of God upon sin, to see that, to take that in, is to receive the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, because there is my sin. The light shines on me, and you don't see my sin on Judgment Day. Because there is my sin. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Moses put the serpent itself under the curse of God, so that all who looked on it were healed. And your salvation is like this, because Jesus became your sin. There are lots of cases like this. Remember, Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac didn't have to be sacrificed. There was this ram in the bushes instead. I got bit by the snake. Instead of dying because of it, the snake itself was made a curse for all to look at. And finally, God offered up his own Son, as you've heard, and I hope you have this Bible passage. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so the word from heaven, Nicodemus, you already know about it a little bit. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, guys, every one of you, me too, we were all born in darkness. We were born under condemnation. Our world lives in darkness. It's only the light of the gospel that calls a person to faith and gives hope. And this light is now come to you. And so God, as God in Christ has invaded this world and brought the light and brought the salvation into this world, God has also invaded your life and brought light into your life, so that you can see him. And looking to him, you have the forgiveness of all your sins. As Paul writes to Timothy, he has saved us. And he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Thanks be to God. Amen. Understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.